Thank you, Alice, for the beautiful song. If you have your Bible this morning, please turn to Ruth, Book of Ruth, the first chapter. Someone has said that life is nothing more or less than a culmination of the decisions you've made in the days up until this day in your past. And certainly I think it's true. I don't know how you are, but I'm very grateful for many of the decisions that I've made in my life. And of course, there are a few, as I'm sure all of us would say, if we could get a do-over, we may choose differently. But life is that way. I'm very grateful. When I was a young man, I came to know the Lord as my Savior right out of high school. About a year out of high school, I came to know Christ, and He changed my life. He changed my heart. He changed my life. He changed my desires. He changed most everything about me, and that has been exceptionally beneficial going through life. And I've been so very grateful for that. I remember as the Lord got a call one day, it's amazing how little decisions can have such a big impact. Have you ever noticed that? I was at home one day on a Saturday, and my friend called me. And at that time, I'd been saved, but was going to a non-gospel preaching, Bible-believing church, a church I grew up in. I went back to after I saved, and my friend called, and he said, "Would you like to come with to church with me tomorrow?" And I said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to a little church, just started, don't even have a building. It meets in a rec center." And we called it Ernie's Church. It had a name, but the name was, at that time, Joe, was Swatara Independent Bible Church, way back. It met in a rec center in Middletown. And I said, "Sure, I'll go with." I didn't realize that day that decision would really impact my life and change my life. I went that day for the first time ever in all my years. I walked into church, and there was something there that I had never felt before outside from my mother and my father, and that was love. I walked in the door, and those people just loved me. I didn't look right. I didn't talk right. I didn't act right. I didn't dress right, but they loved me anyway. I had a beautiful mullet cut in the day, by the way. And when I walked in there, I know, I have a picture, and I'll allow you to see it for a large sum of money after the service ends. But I attended that church, and for the first time ever in my life, I saw a man stand behind a pulpit where he opened the Bible, and he preached out of the Bible. I'd heard guys preach, but the church I grew up in had two pulpits. One they read the Bible out of, and the other one they preached out of, and rarely what they preached out of had anything to do with what the Bible said. So the first time I ever heard that. At the end of the service, something happened I'd never seen before in my life, and I didn't even know what it was, but he gave an invitation. And I remember standing there, confused, wondering what in the world is this. And I remember somebody raised their hand about getting saved. He was supposed to be head bowed, eyes closed. I cheated. I was looking. I didn't know. I didn't know what was going on. And somebody raised their hand. Next thing I know, they're coming down that aisle, and somebody's talking to them about the Lord and getting saved. And I said, "Man, that's what I did." And my heart started really to be changed. And my life began to change. It was a great decision. I remember the decision like yesterday. I had struggled for quite a while, and I knew that God was leading me to go into the ministry. I didn't really want to go into the ministry, to really be honest with you. You say, "Why didn't you want to go into the ministry?" There are many reasons. Number one was, to be honest with you, a sort of quiet guy and somewhat of a loner. I didn't think I'd be a good match for the ministry. I was kind of afraid to speak to people. I didn't think that'd be a good match. And I wasn't exactly a straight-A student through high school. We're not going to say who, but just sang here a little while ago. I was not straight A, so I was kind of worried about that. Would I be smart enough to do this job? And then I got to be honest, too. I didn't think they made a whole lot of money, and I was hoping to make more than what they made in the ministry. And I remember fighting that and fighting that and fighting that. And then one Sunday night, I came in late. I was under a lot of conviction about it and sat in the back row on a Sunday night service. Often think, what would have happened if I would have just stayed home that night? watched TV, or hung out with my friends. But I didn't. I came, sat in the back pew, and they showed a movie that night, of all things. Oh, I'm sorry, they did not. He preached that night. And he got done preaching. I don't have a thing he said. I have no idea what the sermon was about. Invitation was given. It was all over. And I said, good, I can go home now. Fought off that conviction in my heart. And he stopped and he said, I don't know how I know this, but I know this. That somebody's resisting the call of God to the ministry. And I said, how in the world could he possibly know that? I told nobody. Not my brother, not my mother, not my best friend, nobody. And he said, so what I'm going to do is we're going to pray and I'm going to go back in my office. And if you'd like to talk to me about that, you come in my office. So I did. I walked in his office and I said, how did you know? And he said, I don't know. I just knew. I said, did you know it was me? He said, yeah, I thought so. And that night, I surrendered to go off to Bible college. I left that night. I couldn't believe it. I had my whole life planned out, and my whole life was changed. And I remember when I graduated from high school, my dad offered me a money to buy a new car or to go to college. Not a brand new car, by the way. A car. I took the car, and these are my famous words to my father. Dad, don't worry. I will never go to school again in the rest of my life. Don't ever say that, amen? And so I went off to college. I thought, what happens if I didn't go to college? I would have never met my wife there. And I would have went to college just to meet her, amen? What a blessing. We're celebrating 30 years of wedding anniversary coming up here. Very grateful. And awful thought about the time when Pastor DeChico called me. I was down in Chestertown Baptist Church, and he called and asked me if I wanted to come and be the youth pastor here. And it was kind of interesting because that God had just burdened my heart maybe, oh, 3-4 months later that I really felt that God wanted me to work with teenagers. And he called and often thought, what happens if I wouldn't have came here? You know, God led us here and God brought us here, and God, through coming here, enabled us to adopt our son David. So I'm very grateful for how God has blessed me and helped me to make decisions. And truly, they're not mine, they're his. I'm grateful that I yielded to him. But decisions can be such an important part of our lives. And oftentimes, as we make them, I don't think we necessarily recognize the ramifications of what may happen depending on how we make that decision. And that's what we're going to look at here. Turn your Bible to Ruth chapter number 1 and verse number 1. It's a great story here about a man and his wife and a decision that they made. A decision that maybe at the time didn't seem to be excessively significant, but in reality very much was. In Ruth chapter 1, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of the two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So we look here in this decision made by Elimelech and his wife Naomi that impacted their lives for many, many years. And we're going to title this message this morning, You Can't Run from Your Problems. And let's pray. Father, thank you today for your goodness and grace, and thank you for the dear Holy Spirit of God that indwells us that day that we say yes to Jesus. And what a great benefit and blessing it is to us to not only to have your word today, but also have your Spirit to help lead and guide us and direct us and enable us to make decisions that are right. And Lord, as we look into your word today, Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to our hearts about our lives currently. And Lord, maybe perhaps decisions we are making or need to make or will be making, Lord, may we be careful always to consider you and your will and your way in that decision. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. We're going to the first thing here today is there's a problem Elimelech faced. And obviously the problem that he faced was what? There was a famine in the land. Now, I know you can't tell this by necessarily looking at me, but I actually really enjoy to eat food. As a matter of fact, when I was back in a part of a wedding, I didn't do the wedding, but in a wedding a few, I guess about a month ago, for one of the men that comes out to RU, he lives down in Cheswold, Delaware, and was in the wedding. In the wedding, I found that his wife worked at Helen's world-famous sausage house. Have you ever heard of Helen's world-famous sausage house? Amen. Glory to God. It was good. So he's out on release. He was previously in a penitentiary and was out on probation. He's wearing the ankle bracelets. So he's not allowed to go many places. So we decided that since he could not come to our Reformers Unanimous right now due to his home restrictions, that we'd take a field trip with the men in RU, and we'd go down, load up the good old van and run down to Helen's sausage house and get us some sausage and then run over to his home and have a prayer meeting there. So we did that yesterday morning. We got up and got in the van, drove down to Helen's sausage house, stood in line, got our sausage sandwich. It was good. Went over to his house. It was better there. His wife made sausage and gravy. Can I get an amen? Chris Chesser, amen? And it was good. And had home fries. And, man, we ate. I mean, we ate. It was good. Had a real good time. And afterwards had some tremendous, tremendous testimony. So I liked to eat. And the problem Elimelech faced was that of famine. But you look at it, there were some contributing factors here. More than just the problem of not having enough food, there was a problem in the land of Israel at that time that they lacked real national and spiritual leadership. If you notice what it says there in verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." The nation of Israel at that time lacked the godly leadership that it had in the past, when it had Samuel in its charge or David at its helm. It lacked that leadership. Actually, David would be later. But look at this in the book of Judges in chapter 17, verse 6. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." In Judges 21:25, it says, In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So oftentimes, without the spiritual leadership, the men and women of Israel were left to make decisions just solely based on their own intellect. And, you know, I look at that and understand something here, that often can lead to us making wrong decisions. You know, I think at times we don't take advantage and don't maybe perhaps or underestimate having a pastor and having spiritual leadership. May I say this, and this is sincere, since the early days of my salvation, I've not made a major decision without meeting with my pastor. I never have. You can say what you want about that. I'm not saying he has a dictator in my life, not at all, but I certainly want his input on anything I may think is to do. I think oftentimes we don't look at that spiritual leadership as being that important, but my friend, may I remind all of us, it is. You know, it's important that we're in a church. It's important we're under the authority of a pastor. It's more important we're under the authority of God's Word. It's important we're hearing the preaching of the Word of God. It's important that we're daily walking in the Word of God. All of the spiritual leadership that's in our life is necessary. That's why I thank God for the four pastors. I've only had four. Some of you probably had more, some of you less maybe, but I've only had four pastors in my life. My first pastor, Joe knows well, our missionary here to Israel, Ernie Moore. Also had Jack Hiles was my pastor for 6 years. And then in Chestertown, Mel Brindley, and then for the last 24 years has been Pastor DeChico. That's hard to believe, isn't it? 24 years. Man, I'm getting old. But certainly we understand it. What a blessing it is. What a need it was. Elimelech, part of the problem he faced, not only was there famine, but he had a lack of spiritual leadership. The second thing he had was he had a lack of physical provisions. They were hungry. He wasn't sure how he was going to feed his family. I don't know about you, but that is a concern, isn't it? I remember I was married back, like I said, almost 30 years ago. I had a great job. Really did. Made good money. Had no concern. I knew I'd be able to take care of my wife, and I was very happy about that. And got off for a honeymoon. I went to work that first day. First week, went to work. Worked that week. On Friday night, they handed out layoffs. Having a big layoff. I didn't get laid off, so I was praising the Lord. came back and he said, you will shift to, we'll switch to day shift. So I went back that Monday morning, got in my car, drove to work. I get to work and the boss looks at me and says, what are you doing here? I said, you're funny. I said, I work here. He said, no, you got laid off. I said, I didn't get laid off. So he sort of winked at me and he handed this paper. And here were, you could see another guy's name. They whited it out and they hand wrote my name over it. He followed me out to my car and he said, Kurt, I'll tell you this. He said, that guy paid off the owner so he would keep his job. He said, you're laid off. I said, oh, you got to be kidding me. Fear struck my heart. I had two college bills to pay, rent, utilities, heat with Chicago winters. And I went back, drove back home, pulled in the driveway of the little house, farmhouse we rented. Got out of my car, went in the house. My wife said, what are you doing here? And the thought hit me then, nobody wants me. Nobody wants me. And I told her I got laid off. And boy, I tell you, we learned something. There was a famine in the home, amen. We were hungry. By the time it was all said and done, we had $7 a week to pay for groceries. We ate macaroni and cheese, 5 boxes for a dollar at Aldi's. We ate macaroni and cheese for breakfast, lunch, and supper. Every once in a while, we splurged. We'd cut up those 99-cent pack of mystery meat hot dogs and put it into the macaroni and cheese. And that's how we lived. And I was like, you have to be kidding me. I understood the famine. There's a part of me that said, maybe I should just quit college. Because, you know, if you can't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. Amen. Maybe I'll just quit. Go get a job. But I knew I had a calling, and I didn't. There was a famine in the land. Of course, we know what a famine is. But we also know that famine was not unusual in the land of Israel, and God had already given them instruction. You have a Bible, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3, where it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. It's interesting. God suffered them to hunger, then he fed them with manna. Amen. I think it was macaroni and cheese with a hot dog once a week. Which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 3, the Bible says, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. So to understand and realize what is happening here is that Elimelech was faced with a decision. The decision was, what do I do? Do I leave my land, my people, Israel? Do I leave the promise of God to feed me during tough times? And do I go to a land where there is no God of Israel, where there is no Jehovah? Do I go there because there is a land of bounty? There is a land that with ease I'll be able to take care of my family. That was the decision that he was forced to make. So we look at this and understand that with the lack of that spiritual leadership and the problem of feeding his family, Elimelech makes a decision. Look at verse number 1, if you will. And it says there, and it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife. So what did he do? He decided that, hey, you know what? Everything looks like I should just go to Moab. That's where the food is. That's where the jobs are. That's where everything's going to be is going to be easier for my family. My children will probably have a better opportunity there. So let me go ahead and pack up the kids and grab Naomi, and we're going to move our stuff, and we're going to head. We're going to head into Moab, and we're going to go ahead there. It'll be better there for us. You know, it's interesting. If you really think about it, can't you talk yourself almost into any decision? And can't you rationalize every decision and make it sound like the right one before you do it? I often wonder if there was any doubt in Elimelech's mind. I wonder if he looked and thought, you know what, I shouldn't be doing this. I know the promise of God. I know where my people are. I know that he is God. I know that he is able. I know that he can provide. I wonder if he thought that. Or if I wonder if he just looked and said, hey, you know what? It's easier there. It's better there. I have more money there. I have more food there. It'll be easier to take care of my family. We're gone. But either way, he decided to run. Now you look at this and you say, what led him to make a decision that would decide to run from the problem? Let's look at several things. Number one is this. Elimelech chose to value financial matters over spiritual matters. Imagine, say this, that is a battle, is it not? And isn't that a battle that's raged for quite a while? Matter of fact, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. You remember when Jesus, after his period of fasting, after his baptism, he was led to the wilderness? What was one of the things in which he was tempted? Well, let's look at it. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So what was the temptation here? The temptation was to place his physical need, his physical desire for food, over that which was spiritual, which God had led him to do. And you know, that's often the case, isn't it? If we're not careful, we'll make decisions solely based on what we believe is better for us in financial matters or in physical matters. And the truth is that cannot be an only criteria for the decisions we make. You want further proof of that? Look back into the Old Testament. Look at Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 29. Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 29. If you remember, there were twin boys that were born. The first one who came out was Esau. As the first one to enter into this world, to leave his mother's womb, he was given the value of being the oldest born and was given the birthright and all that it stood for. The second born was Jacob. Esau was more of a man's kind of a man, enjoyed the outdoors, enjoyed hunting, when Jacob was more, somewhat, if you allow me to say, a mama's boy, enjoyed cooking. And not that if you cook, you're a mama's boy, because we all know that men can cook, amen? But he was. He stayed at home and more to help his mother. So let's look at verse number 29 where it says, "And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, am I at the point to die? And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way." We look at this and understand something. What had happened here? Esau was faced with a choice. Do I value that spiritual birthright that I gained from my father on the day I was born, or do I value eating and drinking now when I'm really, really hungry? We valued that physical over the spiritual, and he made a trade, a regretful trade, but he valued the physical, the financial matter over the spiritual. There's a second thing we see here, and that is this. Elimelech chose to walk by sight and not by faith. You know, our problems are magnified when our decisions are based only on our thoughts and will. Do you realize that? When we make decisions not considering the spiritual side of things, not considering the will of God, not considering what God would have us to do, those can oftentimes be decisions that are going to lead in tragedy and are going to lead with regret. Let's go ahead and look, if you would please, in Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, you see a young man who made a bad decision. There were two young men. Their father was somewhat of a wealthy man, and he had two boys. The two boys, the one boy decided that he wanted to take his inheritance now. Give me my inheritance, and he went. And he left home. And he went into the city, and he spent his inheritance on a good time, a riotous living, as the Bible would say. And he went there and spent his money. Blew it all. So what happens? After the money ran out, he says these words in Luke chapter 15, verse number 16. He says, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father's, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." So what's he indicating here? He indicated and realized that when he made the decision solely on his financial benefit, that it ended up being a wrong decision. That, you know, he walked by sight what he could see and not by faith. Let's go ahead and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, where it simply says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." You know, I look back and years ago when I was a young man, I was attending a church in Harrisburg. I remember this clearly. I had gotten kind of, I was just out of high school, and my parents were kind of bugging me about what you're going to do for your future. Amen. You remember those days? You know, how are you going to make a living? You can't support a family and the job you have. You need to figure out what you're going to do and go do it. You ever have to give that lecture? You ever receive that lecture? Amen. And I had received it quite a bit. And at that time, everything I was doing was at church. I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night out soul winning, Saturday out on a bus route all day, Sunday, we'd start all over again. And I started to think, boy, I'll never be able to really get ahead if that's all I'm doing is working all these hours for the church. So I remember sitting down one Sunday afternoon, and I made a list. Somebody had taught me this, I don't know where. They said, take a 3x5 card and write all the pros on one side, the cons on the other, both sides of the issue, and then look at it and decide. So I did. I sat down that night and that afternoon, and I wrote all kinds of things why I shouldn't be doing all that extra work for the church, you know, because I needed to get on with whatever I was going to do with life, and I had like 25 reasons. And the other side, I couldn't think of hardly anything outside of, well, you know, some people were getting saved. So I wrote that down. So I decided that day, well, this is a no-brainer. Even I can make this decision alone. So I decided that day, that night when church was over, I was going to tell my pastor, because, hey, listen, I can't do this anymore. I can't do all this stuff because I have to get about living my life. I got to take care of things so that someday I can get married and raise a family and have a career and drive a Ferrari. Amen? I mean, that was the goal. And I went to church that night and sat there and he didn't even preach. He showed a movie that night. I don't even know the movie. I don't know what it was. You know how those old Christian films are. You remember some of that? They were not exactly stellar. I'm just going to say that. And I sat there, and the whole time, I'm just like, why are we doing this? And the movie went playing, and I can't explain it, but I know about halfway through, man, God got a hold of my heart about that. I pulled out that card I had in my pocket. I was going to show my pastor when it was all over. And I kept looking at it. And I said, you know, the truth is, someday you're going to see the Lord. And when you see the Lord, it won't matter if you live in a big house or not. It won't matter whether you drive a Ferrari or not. It won't matter what your paycheck is or not. But that other side, the souls of men will matter. And I remember when that service ended, I walked that aisle and I tore that little card up. I left it on the altar for somebody else to clean up. I know that wasn't right now, but back then it seemed right. And I walked away. And you know, you look at that, it was a small thing, but I knew something had to happen that day. The walk of the Christian life is not by sight. It's by faith. You know, the will of God does not always make common sense. You know that? It doesn't always seem as if it is the right path to take, but it still is that. And if it doesn't take faith, then it may not be exactly what God would have you do. So the second thing is Elimelech chose to walk by sight and not by faith. The third thing is this: Elimelech chose to ignore the true source of his problems. I don't know if you ever realized this, but sometimes we're tempted to run. Have you ever thought about the fact that perhaps the problem is not the problem, that we're the problem? Have you realized that? Many times we choose to ignore the true source of our problem. That's us. It's not external, everything that's going on. It's what's in our heart. It's us. You know, Ralph Waldo Emerson put it this way when he said, a change in geography will never overcome a flaw in character. You know, sometimes when there are marriage problems, I do recognize that there are, you know, God has permitted divorce in my understanding of Scripture in the case of infidelity. I understand that. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the first problem that arises that we should run. There are times when you have to stay and work it out, amen? Same thing at a job. Listen, you know, I know guys in the ministry that You know, every year or two, they're somewhere else. You know, they get there, and all of a sudden, there's a problem, and kaboom, they're gone. Well, you know what? I've come to the conclusion that if there's problems in the ministry, it's probably not the ministry. In many cases, it's me. And it's things in my own life or my own mistakes that I made. So there are job problems can happen. There can be lifestyle problems. And many times we think the key is going to be to go ahead and just move and run on with our lives and run away. But the truth of the matter is the source of the problem may be eternal. So we look here and it's understanding Elimelech. And let me ask you a question. Was this the right decision for he and his family? Did he make a wise choice? How did that work out for him? Would have it been better that he suffer through a famine in Israel than to go to Moab? You know, the answer is it worked out terribly. It cost Elimelech his life. It cost Elimelech's two sons their lives. Now, I don't know if that's a direct judgment of God or not. It may have been. Or it may not have been. But I know it did not work out well. And if you keep reading the book of Ruth, you'll see where Naomi later comes back, even declaring herself to be called Mara, bitter, because God had dealt harshly with her. And she returned. I have found this in my life. And of course, I stood here and told you all the good decisions that I made, surrendering to the ministry, getting saved, going to college, marrying my wife. But I got to tell you this, too. There have been some decisions I've made that they haven't been that good. I look back and I think, phew, what was I thinking? Where was I at? And I must say this. I'm going to give you a couple quick pointers and we'll be done here this morning. Number one is this. I see this all the time. I've done this myself. You may have too. Don't try to get God in on your plan. I see people all the time. They have their plan. They have what they want. And they're praying God in their plan. You know, God, I want this. Please give it to me. You know what I mean? When the truth of the matter is, the second part would be better. Instead, we need to get in on His plan for our life. Amen? That's where it really works. Secondly is this. Be patient. Don't make a decision too quickly. You know, when I first got in the ministry down in Chestertown, I didn't like it. I didn't like it at all. And I wanted to quit. I got to be real honest. I drove truck my last couple of years in college. And I liked that. I liked that a lot. Kind of peaceful. You know? Enjoyed it. And here it was. The ministry was rough. I didn't care for it. Didn't like it at all. And a guy in our church came and said, "Hey, do you know anybody who can drive a truck? I'm looking to hire a guy." And I said, "Huh, I can drive." Man, I really wanted to quit. You say, "Why didn't you?" I'll tell you why. I drove home and I saw my mother. My dad was ill, and my mother was in one of those modes where she was telling me stuff about Dad that I didn't know. And she said, "You know, your dad, you know, the last job he had." I said, "Yes." He was a salesman, sold auto parts. And she said, "That last job, I got to tell you about that job." She took that job right after you were born. I said, "Yeah, I know that, Mom." "Oh, you don't know this." She said, "For the first 6 months he took that job, every morning he was sick. He'd get up every morning, start his day in the bathroom because he was so upset about doing the job. It was out of his comfort zone. He grew up a farmer. He had an eighth grade education." And I said, "Then why in the world did he keep the job, Mom, if it made him sick and he didn't like it?" And she said, "He had an eighth grade education. Jobs were tough. And he had two boys at home." So I left and I said, "You know what? I think I can make this. I think I can hang in there. I think I can stick and face the calling that God has called me to." Be patient. Don't make a decision too quickly. By the way, may I say that my dad ended up loving that job. It just took him a while. Amen. Third thing is this. If the decision is contrary or in contrast to God's word, it isn't right. I don't care what the decision is. If God's word says no, then it's no. That's simple. Last one is this. If the problem is caused because of your character, your behavior, running won't solve a thing. Because you know what's going to happen? When you get there, you're the same person you were where you were at. And the same problems come back and need to be faced to again. So what should we do? You face it. You face it. You allow the Lord to guide and direct your paths. You allow Him by faith in Him, knowing that He's working to lead you through that difficult time. So we say this here. We'll close with one verse of Scripture where it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." You know, I don't know what decisions you may be facing, but I do want to encourage you, as you make them, to please consider Elimelech and consider what may be the long-term spiritual ramifications of that decision. Don't be in a hurry to make it. Don't make it without seeking the help of your pastor. Listen, you know, Pastor DeChico loves you, and you come in here to see him, he's going to tell you what he thinks is best for you and what he thinks God would have for you. That doesn't mean you have to absolutely obey everything he ever tells you. Don't misunderstand that per se, but certainly it ought to be considered and the input ought to be accepted. And, you know, you say, why are you saying this? Because I want 100 counseling appointments for him next week. I'm just kidding. He's going to be like, where all these people come from? No, not at all, because as we go through life, we want to make sure we do the right thing. You know, Elimelech, I am quite certain, when he left for Moab, thought, my best days are ahead of me. But the reality is they were not. He made a decision based on his own insight and not based on the Holy Spirit of God and its leading. And the results was devastating. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness and grace. And thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to lead us. That you love us enough to have your will for our lives that is good, that is blessed, that is happy, that is rich. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to have the humility of heart to seek you. I pray, Lord, that we'll not walk by our own sight, but by faith. I pray we'll not make money all that matters, but we'll consider surely greatly the spiritual side, which you would have us to do. And Lord, help us to realize that many of the problems we have are based on our own problems, our own weakness of character, our own sin, our own shortcoming. And Lord, help us to change. Help us to face that. And Lord, I do pray today that each one person here today, that you'll guide them, that you'll lead them in the decisions that have to be made. With heads bowed, eyes.